Morning, everybody. Can you hear me all right? Got the Britney mic on, so there will be a musical performance halfway through the set. Nah, I'm not a very good singer, I'm afraid. If I haven't met you before, my name's Nick. I'm married to Lily, sitting over there. We've been coming to the People's Church for about a year and a half now. Lily works as a teacher up at Tudor Hall School, and I'm a graphic designer. I don't know if you've heard the big news this week. It's pretty big. I'm sure all of you will have come across it. There's been a private viewing of the teaser trailer for the next Star Wars film that is coming out in December. Now, this is pretty exciting stuff for all you big Star Wars fans out there. There's apparently some really interesting stuff in it, but we don't know what it is. But it probably won't be long before we hear about this as well. The reason I'm telling you about this, the reason it's big news, is because I'm a big Star Wars fan. I've got two little original figurines that sit next to my computer when I'm at work. I love the films. You know, I think it's probably the lightsabers that attract me to the films most of all. But actually also the fact that they're based in space. I find space fascinating. I don't know if you've ever looked up at the stars and thought, you know, what is out there? It's so big, it's so huge, it's so far away, it kind of blows my mind a little bit. I don't know if you've ever thought about how big the universe is. I went online and I looked into this, and it's pretty crazy stuff. So just to try and get a sense of the scale of space, maybe if you just imagine with me for a minute that we've got a space car. And this space car travels at the speed roughly of a regular car, about 60 miles an hour. But in this space car, you don't ever have to stop for brakes or sleep or anything. You can kind of just keep going. Now, if you jump in this car and you wanted to go around the circumference of the Earth, it would take you about 17 days, which isn't too bad. If you wanted to go from the Earth to the Moon, that would take 168 days. If you wanted to go from the Earth to the Sun, it would take 176 years, so that's a bit further. If you wanted to go from one end of the galaxy to the other, so we're in the Milky Way, that would take you 1,000,000,000,000 years, which is a very long time. Now, the Milky Way, that's pretty big, right? But imagine for a minute the Milky Way could be shrunk down to the size of a 10p coin. The size of the Milky Way compared to the whole universe would be like a 10p coin being dropped in the United States of America. The whole of the USA, that whole continent, would be the size of the universe compared to the Milky Way, which would be that 10p coin. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the galaxy. Well, that's just the Milky Way galaxy itself. When you look up at the stars at night, there are many, many, many galaxies up there. In fact, so many, if you took a grain of sand and you held it at arm's length in front of you like that, the area of sky, the little patch of sky that would be blocked out by that grain of sand would have 10,000 galaxies in it. And that's only the observable universe. There's more beyond, apparently. This is what the scientists tell us. And it's beyond comprehension. You know, we can't understand that. We can't even begin to wrap our minds around that. And the Bible says that at the center of all of that, all of those planets, stars, galaxies, there's a throne. And that throne isn't empty. There's a king sitting on it. And the king reigns and rules over all of this. In fact, he made it. He can hold it in his hand. And it says that the name of that king is Jesus Christ. And that's the context for the book of the Bible that we're going to be looking at this morning, the book of Revelation. That is the grand scale, the grand setting that these words come to us on. Jesus holds the world in his hand. He holds the universe in his hands. What he says goes. There's no government, there's no authority, there's no army that can stand up to him. there's absolutely nothing in this world, no power, not even the devil, not even death, that can say a word against Christ and his authority, his lordship, his rule and reign in this place. So if you have your Bibles with you, it'd be great if you wanted to turn to Revelation 3. I think the words will be coming up on the screen as well. But we've been doing a series in the book of Revelation, kind of like the first part of it, looking at the letters that the risen Christ is speaking to these seven churches in first century Western Turkey. These words were relevant to them at the time, but also to us today. Last week, we looked at the letter to the church in Sardis, the dead church, when John spoke to us. And this week, we'll be looking at the letter to the church in Philadelphia, the faithful church. And these little communities of churches would have been pretty small, maybe a couple of dozen people. And they were part of the big Roman Empire at the time, one of the biggest empires the world had ever seen. And these letters are words of encouragement from Jesus for them to keep the faith, to keep going, to remain strong. So let's look what he has to say to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3, 7 to 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Jesus is encouraging them here. They're in tough circumstances. They're being persecuted. They're downtrodden. And he's saying, lift your eyes up. Remember, I am the King of the universe. When I open a door, nobody can shut it. You're with me. It's going to be fine. Keep looking forward. Have that eternal perspective. And there are two main points I'd like to pull out of this passage for us this morning. And that it's an encouragement that Jesus was giving to the church in Philadelphia, but also to us, to have an eternal perspective, a big mindset, to zoom out from the day-to-day realities of our life here on earth and to see the bigger picture. And when we do that, it brings hope to a hurting world and it helps us to endure hardships. Last week, I went to see the new Marvel film that came out called Logan. I'm not sure if anyone's seen it. I was sitting next to Lily in the cinema, and it popped up, certificate 15, and she went, "Oh, no." She's from Bradford. That's right. She's like, "Oh, no. We didn't realize it was 15, so, you know, it comes with a warning. It's quite a lot of violence, to be honest. But it was a good film. It was good acting. It was very intense. But the thing that really struck me about it, that I took away from it, was actually a real sense of hopelessness. Hugh Jackman has played this character Wolverine in 8 films before this one. And Wolverine is a pretty cool superhero if you're into superheroes. He can heal himself, and he has metal claws that come out of his hand that he chops people's heads off with and stuff like that. But in all the other films, he's a bit of an edgy character anyway. He's constantly on a knife edge between good and bad, between happiness and despair. But in those previous films, he always ends up on the right side of the story. In true comic book fashion, the good guys win over the bad guys. And I'm not going to, you know, give you any spoilers if you want to see the film, but the context for this film is very different. It's kind of at a time when the mutants in this X-Men universe have been pretty much wiped off the face of the earth, people like him, and the kind of the figure of hope in the mutant universe, Charles Xavier, even he is becoming cynical. And they're really at the end of their days, and they're being hunted down and chased. And there's a moment in the film where a little girl has an X-Men comic, and she's been reading it, and Wolverine, Hugh Jackman, kind of looks at her and really cynically says, "Maybe a quarter of it happened, and not like this. In the real world, people die." The critics are saying that in this film, the Marvel Universe comes of age, it matures, it becomes an adult film where it's not just about superheroes in tights and capes running around making things right. It's gritty, it's realistic, it's dark, and it's quite difficult to watch at times. It's not a childish version of life. And some people would say that the Bible is little more than a comic book, maybe full of nice stories that we can tell to children that give them hope. Or maybe for some adults, it's like a bit of a crutch that helps us get through life, brings peace and comfort when life is difficult and hard, when we experience the pain and the suffering and the stress of life. But I have to say, I don't believe that's true. I think the Bible is a lot more than a comic book. I think in a world where we have so many messages coming to us at so many different times, from so many different places, all claiming to be some kind of truth, that often real truth is drowned out. But I think there is one place we really can go. And it's rare in this world to find that, but there is one place where we really can read words that are genuine, that are authentic, that mean something, that have eternal significance and impact. And that is the words that we read in the Bible. The Bible deals with those questions that Marvel comics deal with, of good and evil, of our conscience and defeating the bad guys and seeing the good triumph. But it deals with a lot more as well. It deals with those fundamental questions that all of us ask as humans. Who am I? What am I doing here? Is there something more than me? Is there a God? And if so, what's he like? If there's a God, has he reached out and spoken to us? Can I find him? And I think the film actually, in lots of ways, quite a fair portrayal of life as most of us tend to experience it. It kind of looked back on Wolverine's time in his life and the adventures he'd had, the love he'd experienced, the friendships he'd shared, the good times. But it said ultimately, that will come to nothing. All of us will meet death at some point, and those good things that we've experienced won't last. And that's kind of what I came away feeling. I was a little bit depressed after it. But the amazing thing about the Bible is it doesn't deny that reality. It doesn't deny the truth that people do have those horrible experiences in life. But it kind of reaches into the darkness and it offers a light. You know, it points to the light at the end of the tunnel, as it were. And it says, the more we get to know God, the more we get to know Jesus, the more we can experience that light. And we can begin to know life and life in its fullness. And it doesn't say that we're just going to get airlifted out of the troubles of this world. But what it does say is that Jesus will be with us through them, and that ultimately we will be delivered from them when we enter into his kingdom, when we pass from this life into the next, when heaven actually comes down. That's how the Bible speaks about it, and meets earth. And a new heaven and a new earth will be created where there'll be no more pain, no more suffering. Every tear will be wiped away by God himself. That's the hope that we have, the hope that we have to share with this world. If we look again at verse 7 and 8, it says, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." And Jesus is saying that with this majesty, with this power, with the authority that he has as the king of the universe who sits on that cosmic throne, he can open the door for us. Through his death and resurrection, he defeated evil, sin, and death to make a path for us to experience relationship with the Father. And Bob Dylan wrote the famous song, "Knock, Knock, Knocking on Heaven's Door." But what this passage is saying to us is that we don't need to knock on heaven's door. It's wide open for us. Jesus opened it, and he stands by it now, holding the keys of David. The keys of David in this passage refer to the keys to the city of God, the keys to the temple, God's chosen people, King David. And they're a symbol of the fact that Jesus has created this way for us, created this path to life and life in its fullness. And that he stands there inviting us to walk through it. There's no barriers to the door. There's no. It's not like an old medieval castle with a moat that runs around it and a drawbridge that you can't get across. There's no border. There's no fence around it. It is open. And he invites us to come and walk through it with him. And this is the promise he gives to the church in Philadelphia with all that they're going through. Verse 12, he says, "The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." You can come through the door, and when you're in there, you can be so part of my life, my world, that you can be a very part of the temple itself, the place where God is, where God rests. You can be a pillar. And he says, "Never again will they leave it. I will write on them my name, the name of my God, and the name of my city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name." Jesus says he will mark you, brand you, stamp you with his name, and no one will be ever able to remove that. Later on in the book of Revelation, it says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So that was my first point, that having this eternal perspective, looking to Christ, seeing the destination we're going to, can give hope to a hurting world. It also can help us endure hardships whilst we're going through them. About 5 years ago, I ran the marathon in Paris, which was a really fun experience. I'd always wanted to do it since I was a kid, actually, and I think one of my teachers had run the marathon. I thought, that's one of my little bucket list things. So when I got the opportunity, I started to train for it. I did like 6 months of, training and got my sort of target sorted out. I knew exactly how fast I needed to run each mile to reach my goal. And I had 4 hours in mind as the number I wanted to hit, which is, sort of pretty reasonable speed for someone doing a marathon for the first time. Not too fast, but, I'd have been pretty proud of making that. But as I lined up on the start line, you get put into sections at the speeds that you want to run at, sort of your target time. So I was in the, 4 hour section, and I looked around me, and I was just surrounded by, the granddads and grandmas of Paris. I was a young, strapping man. I was thinking, this is not right. I must have been too conservative in my estimates here. So I thought, I'm going to run a little bit faster than this. It'll be fine. So I set off, and I was going, a good deal faster than I was used to. And the first half of the race, I was thinking, this is easy. This is great. I'm going to cruise. I'm going to be getting 3 hours. Second half of the race, a different story. I sort of started getting a parched mouth, and, the energy was draining out of my body. And I was like, oh my goodness, we've got a long way to go. And about 2 miles from the end, I hit the wall that runners talk about. It's a real thing, definitely. And it's weird. It's like all of the energy just completely drained out of my body. And I literally didn't think I could walk any further. And the only thing I had running through my mind was my mum's words before the race, which was, it's not worth it. If it gets too hard, you can pull out. You don't want to die. And, and for some reason, these were so loud in my mind, I stopped there and I thought, it seemed, a clear choice between finishing the race and death. And I thought, I've got my life ahead of me. I've got to carry on. I've got to stop. But at that moment, I don't know if I was hallucinating, but a little French granny came along to me and offered me a sugar lump. and I carried on. And I hobbled over the line. It was not glorious. It wasn't big. And the worst thing of all was I did it in 4 hours, 4 minutes. So I'm still actually really annoyed about that. But my pride got the better of me. And my point of telling this is that in that kind of moment of despair, I shunned the words of my mother, and I looked ahead to the finish line, to the glory that was before me, as it were, and I carried on, and I hobbled over the line. And that's a little bit, not quite like, but it's a little bit like what Jesus is saying to the church here in Philadelphia. You might be at your wit's end. You might be so tired. You might be so fed up of everything that's been happening to you, but keep your eyes fixed on the goal. Keep your eyes fixed on where you're going, and I will give you the strength to make it over that line. He says, I know you have little strength, but you've kept my word. You've not denied my name. He talks about the people that have been persecuting the church in Philadelphia. And it was a group of people there who were lying about these Christians and basically using their power in society to try and shut the church down there. And it was very common in the first century AD for Christians to be persecuted. Many of these fledgling churches were put under a lot of pressure by the authorities as they tried to stamp out their religious freedom. And they did worse than that as well. They beat them, and many were put to death and martyred for their faith. And this isn't something that stopped in the first century. It's going on around the world today. There's an article in the Independent newspaper which says this: most people in the West would be surprised by the answer to the question, who are the most persecuted people in the world? According to the International Society for Human Rights, a secular group, 80% of all acts of religious discrimination in the world today are directed at Christians. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity in the United States estimates that 100,000 Christians now die every year, targeted because of their faith. That is 11 every hour. And if you read the stories and testimonies of the persecuted church, one of the things that you'll often hear them say is that what keeps them going, what enables them to stay faithful to God and His word and the calling on their life, is the hope that they have, the fact that they have their eyes fixed on the finish line. And it's much bigger than a marathon or anything like that. It's eternal life. It's the hope of the joy that is set before them that keeps them running their race. They're able to put up with the hardships that they're facing, the persecution, even to the point of death, in the knowledge that Jesus is there with them and He's going to be there with them at the end, inviting them through that door that He has opened for them. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. It's amazing words here, I am coming soon. That's the reality we should be living in, the fact that this is going to be happening sooner than we think. Jesus says the kingdom will come like a thief in the night. We don't know the timings that the Father has set for us. And we, I think, probably should be living life with this mindset in place, with this knowledge that we will be called to account, and we will stand before that throne, that cosmic throne, one day in front of Jesus. And that kind of gives a real urgency to life. I sometimes think about this life as a camping trip. You know, we've pitched up a tent, but we'll be moving on. This isn't our home, this isn't our fixed abode, this isn't our permanent address. We're just camping, and we'll be picking up our tent and moving on soon enough. And it's really easy to get distracted by all of the things of this world that seem so important. Our careers, our jobs, our society. But all of these things will pass. They're just the blink of an eye in eternity. They're just a blade of grass that gets withered in the sun and blown away. And when that happens, we see the bigger picture, the reality that stands behind it all. Billy Graham said, "My home is in heaven. I'm just passing through this world." And between this world and the next, there is that door that Christ has opened for us. And there's another part in the Bible that uses the metaphor of a door in a slightly different way. Jesus talks about it. And the Victorian painter Holman Hunt depicted this image in a very famous painting called The Light of the World, which actually is hanging up in down the road in Oxford. And in this painting, Christ is standing next to a big oak paneled door. He's holding a lantern in one hand, and he's kind of reaching out to the door with the other. When this painting was unveiled for the first time, a critic said to Holman Hunt, "Mr. Hunt, the work is unfinished. There is no handle to the door." "That," Hunt answered, "is the door to the human heart. It can be opened only from the inside." And Jesus, the King of the universe, who holds the whole world in his hand, who holds the Milky Way, the solar system, in his hands, who has such authority and power that no one can stand against him, has opened the door to us, but we need to open the door to him as well. And we look forward to a time, to a place where there will be no more sadness, no more pain. But we have that hope before us as Christians. We have the gospel to point us towards that future reality where we know God will make all things right. He'll put all the injustices right. Everything that's wrong will be right. So I'm just going to pray, and then maybe whilst I'm praying, if the band would like to come back up. Father God, we come before you today, and we're on our knees, Lord, and we acknowledge that you are great, you are true, just, you're kind and compassionate. And when the things of this world get us down, when we turn on the news and all we see is pain and it's difficult to know how to deal with it, or when we're experiencing suffering ourselves, or those that we love are going through tough times, we know that we have a hope in you. We know we can look to you. We thank you for the way that you have made, for the door that you have opened. And this morning, Lord, we come to you again. And we just pray that we might know the closeness of your Spirit with us, that we would know your presence, and that you would just enter into any of the questions, any of the troubles that we are experiencing at this time. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. And we ask that you would be with us today and the rest of this week. Amen.